sea or any lake or even any farm pond is out of place from where God wants it to be.
Amen.
You think about that and you think that same God cares enough to meet with a little congregation of believers in Canonsburg, Kentucky on a Sunday morning.
Amen.
I thank God for that. He's a mighty big God, and the fact that He loved a little old nothing like me is just an astounding, amazing, marvelous thing, and I thank God for it. And I'll ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. That's where we'll be at here this morning for a little while. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And I hope that the message this morning can be as encouraging to you as it has been to me in my studying and in my preparation for it. And I would say that perhaps some of the most convicting moments in my spiritual life are when I'm studying to give these sermons to you guys, when I'm studying for these messages, because God has just hit me over the head with all these things. I look into the Scriptures and I dig a little bit deeper, and then it takes me over here to look at what God says about this and what God says about this, and the whole time the Holy Ghost just has His hands on my heart, just squeezing them, just urging me, just imploring me, just beseeching me, just taking all these things and filling my heart with them and convicting me to live a life that's more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you what, I've been very convicted this week in studying for this message, and I hope that it'll be a blessing and encouragement to somebody. But we're only going to read a few small passage of Scripture here in the first chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And I'd like to direct our attention this morning to a simple statement that's made by Paul in verse number 5. He says this, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity. If the Lord had helped me this morning, and I pray and I beg that He would, I want to preach on this thought: true love. True love. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. God, we thank You so much for loving us, Lord, as unworthy as we are. Lord, I pray that this morning You'd have Your will and Your way in our hearts and in our minds, Lord and Father, that the truths of Your Word, Lord, as they be preached, as they go forward, wouldn't fall on deaf ears or hardened hearts, but, Lord, that they might go forth and help and edify Your body, Father, and, Lord, that You might convict us, that You might strengthen us, that You might show us the places in our lives, Father, Lord, where we could work to be more like Your glorious Son. And, Father, I pray that You'd get me out of the way and empty me of self. And, Father, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Help me to preach with power and with love and with a sound mind. Lord, I pray anything within my heart or mind that would put contention or separation between You and I, Lord, I pray that You'd abolish that this morning. And, Lord, just help me, Father, Lord, to be used as You would have me to be used. And, Lord, I pray that this message would encourage our hearts to live more godly and holy lives that are full of charity, that are pleasing to You. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting passage of Scripture that we read. You know, Paul is the author of a majority of our books in our New Testament, and some of them have been coined or called as the church epistles. They're written to different churches and different bodies of believers, and we find three books in our New Testament, namely the epistle of 1 Timothy, of 2 Timothy, and of the book of Titus, which are commonly referred to as Bible students as the pastoral epistles. They're referred to that because of the young men that they are writing them to,
2. Now understand, make no hesitation here this morning. The Bible may not have been written to us, but it's written for us. Amen. And whether Paul was writing to Timothy or whoever it would have been, he is writing directly to the believer. You and I here this morning in the holy, infallible, inspired, God-breathed words right here. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he gives this greeting, he gives this salutation to this young man in the faith, Timothy, who he'll refer to as his own son in the faith. I believe that Paul won Timothy to the Lord, and because I believe he won him to the Lord, I believe that he discipled him. I believe that he taught him in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he has found himself in a place where Paul and Timothy have had to depart from one another so as only to speak through correspondence. In this first letter that we find that Paul is writing to Timothy is in regards to this place he has left Timothy, this pastorate that he has overturned to Timothy so that he might teach the people at Ephesus, so that he might charge them to live godly lives and fruitful lives for the cause of the glory of God and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find in this first chapter is a typical introduction, if you will, of Paul. He announces himself an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. He says this: grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. And in verse number 3, he makes an interesting statement. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. The Bible says that Paul besought Timothy to abide still at Ephesus. What I believe that teaches us in here this morning is that Paul had to do a little bit of pushing. Paul had to do a little bit of urging. Paul had to do a little bit of convincing. Paul, when he overturned this church to Timothy, when he placed this responsibility in Timothy's life, no doubt that Timothy wanted to be with his mentor. He wanted to stay with Paul. He wanted to go on into Macedonia. He wanted to go into Asia. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to do all these things. But Paul said, no, God has a job for you here. God has a task for you. And so he leaves this young man, this young pastor Timothy, here with this church, and he says, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No doubt that Paul had already established a great and wonderful and flourishing New Testament church here at the Church of Ephesus. Perhaps one of my favorite books in the entire New Testament is the book of Ephesians that Paul writes regarding the riches and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the goodness of God abounds towards those that believe on Him. And no doubt these are spiritual people, but no group of spiritual people and no local New Testament church is without its problems. And here Paul is immediately identifying to Timothy that there is some false doctrine being taught, there is some false teaching being taught, there are some things that need to be corrected. And so Paul, on his way to Macedonia, he's left Timothy in charge of this church. He's left Timothy in a place of authority where Timothy is to rebuke and to reprove and to exhort the brethren, and where he is to correct the necessary things that need correcting. And he leaves Timothy to do this great and mighty task that God has given to him. And this is very, very important here this morning. If you don't hear anything I say for the rest of the message, hear this. In verse number 5, Paul makes this statement. He says this: now the end of the commandment is charity. The end of the commandment is charity. Paul says, Timothy, I'm going to Macedonia. He says, I'm going to Rome. I'm going to all these places. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm winning people for the gospel of Christ. I'm baptizing converts. We're starting churches. He says all these things. And he says, the end result of all, the end commandment of all of it, he said, the end result of all this lifelong effort for the gospel and the propagation of the truth of the Word of God is simply charity. The end of the commandment is this: charity. And I fear that what we're missing in a lot of Bible-believing churches, dare I say, what we're missing in a lot of independent fundamental Baptist churches is that very commandment right there, and that is charity. A lot of people are missing that charity. You say, well, what is charity, preacher? Charity is true love. Charity is a display of, it is an outward, a display of affection and love. It is when the love that is in our hearts, that is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost of God, outwardly manifests itself in such a way that we can display it to God, that we can display it to each other, that we can display it to the world. And he says the end of this commandment is charity. Noah Webster defined it this way. He said, in a general sense, love benevolence, goodwill, that disposition of heart which inclines man to think favorably of their own fellow man and to do them good. In a theological sense, it is a love of a supreme love to God and universal goodwill to man. We find many a times in the Bible that the Bible speaks of charity and the Bible speaks of love. And if you'll go over into 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, you don't have to go there. I'm going to read it, but I'd like to read from you what many people have called the love chapter in the Bible or the charity chapter in the Bible. And Paul says this. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal." Let me tell you something, friend. Talk is cheap. You can say all the right things. You can dress the right way. You can tote the right Bible to church and sing the right songs. But my friend, if it's only superficial, if it's only skin deep, it's never going to do you any good. And Paul says, if I have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass, as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I have not charity, I am nothing. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. In verse number 8, he says this, charity never faileth. I like that God says that right there, and I like that God says it the way that He said it. You know what He's saying through Paul? He's saying you can never go wrong loving somebody. You can never go wrong displaying the love of God the way that God said for it to be displayed. He said, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And I could run a rabbit right there, but we'd be here all morning. Amen. And if you go down into verse number 13, I want you to look at what the Bible says. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. If your Christianity is not producing charity, if your Christianity is not helping you to love your neighbor and to love your family and to love the work of God and to have a zeal to go out and to preach the gospel to all the world, then my friend, it is nothing to you. If you don't have the love of God, if you don't have charity, you do not have anything. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 3, Paul writing says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against him, even as Christ hath forgave you, so also do ye." Listen to this. "And above all things, put on charity," listen to this, "which is the bond of perfectness." That's a pretty startling title. Brother Danny, I was reading that and I got to thinking to myself, that's a pretty serious statement that God makes. He calls that charity the bond of all perfectness. You know what God's telling us there? He's saying you can do this right, you can do that right. You can walk according to the letter of the law and have every I dotted and every T crossed. But charity is what's going to hold that together. The love of God is what's going to make that of any avail, and it's going to make that a sweet-smelling savor in the sight of God. He says it's the bond of all perfectness. We talked a little bit ago about how Noah Webster defined this charity, and he uses a word called benevolence. Benevolence, you know, when you get, oftentimes you go to church, there's someone who's in charge of benevolence or someone who's in charge of this charity. Oftentimes when you hear the word charity, it's associated with some kind of nonprofit organization, and you look at what they have, the common denominator between each of them is they are doing something for someone that that person cannot do for themselves. And that goes hand in hand with that word benevolence. That's what that is. I myself have been a benefactor of the benevolence of God's people many a time. God has given me everything that I've needed because He supplied that need by faith. Amen. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, if you don't like the stuff I got, blame God. His people gave all of it to me. Amen. And I'm glad that this life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a hand-to-mouth relationship. Everything that I've ever need, every need that I've ever had, God has supplied it for me. God's never come up short. God's always come through just when I needed him to. Amen. And here we find that this is an act of benevolence, this thing of charity. And we read in 1 John chapter number 4, and the Bible says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He says this, In this was manifested that the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Friend, you want to talk about charity? You want to talk about benevolence? There was a debt that we could not pay. There was a price that we owed. There was something. We were guilty of insurrection and breaking and transgressing against the divine laws of a holy God. And God saw that. And God saw, Brother Tom, that there's nothing that we could do to pay him back. And so he sent himself and he poured his own precious blood out on Calvary's cross to redeem us from our sins. The Bible says, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you don't know God, you don't know what love is. You'll see no greater display of love in all this universe than when God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect and spotless Holy Lamb of God, gave himself for us. When he died for us, he died in our place. And Paul, this great message, this great responsibility he's given to Timothy, he says, the end of the commandment is charity. That's what it's all about, church. If you don't have charity, you don't have anything. Matthew Henry said, the main scope and drift of divine law are to engage us to the love of God and to one another. Talk is cheap, church. We can find ourselves just like those teachers in verse number 6 and verse number 7. Look what the Bible says. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Look at that word jangling. It just means empty talk. It just means talk that doesn't mean anything. You know, a whole lot of people, they have a lot to say, but they don't really have anything to say. Amen? Amen. A lot of empty words. A lot of meaninglessness. Vain jangling. Verse number 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. If you miss out on charity, if you miss out on love, you're missing out on the main thing. You're missing out on the main purpose, friend. And in verse number 5, Paul urging this young preacher, the end of this commandment is charity, is true love. He mentions just a few things that I'll take just a few minutes and look at this morning. He mentions three things about this true love in verse number 5 and where it comes from. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to have charity in my life. I don't want to get up there to heaven having done and labored a bunch of stuff and done it with the wrong spirit and it be of no avail in the sight of God. I want it to count for something. Amen. And if we're going to have charity, it's going to come from three places. Amen. Look at verse number 5. Charity out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart. See, I believe that charity, if we're going to find charity in our own lives, in our own person, it's going to come first and foremost from a place of clean desire. A place of clean desire. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 8. The Lord is teaching the Beatitudes and He gets down to the sixth one, and His sixth charge is this. He says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. My friend, if there's anything I want out of this life, it's to see God. Only thing I care about is seeing God move and seeing God work and seeing God bless and seeing God do miracles in people's lives and in this church and in the lives of these young people and these little kids that are downstairs. I want to see God in my life. I want to see God's handprint on my ministry. I have to keep a pure heart. David, the psalmist. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, David, he did a lot of messing up, but he did a lot of repenting too. And I believe that he loved God with all his heart. I believe that he went after God's own heart. I believe that he had that charity. I believe that he possessed that love. And I believe that oftentimes that is what brought him to that place of repentance. And you and I, if we love God, if we're going to serve God, if we're going to make our life count for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are going to have to be some times where we say, God, my heart's wicked. God, my heart's dirty. God, my heart's filthy. It's unclean. I need you to clean it. I need you to do something. I need you to create in me a new clean heart, because that charity is only going to come from a place of clean desire. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. James charged the Christians. He said, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And I like that he makes that distinction there, because what he's saying is that as long as there's a clean desire to serve God and a charity, it cannot dwell with anything else.
Amen.
An unclean thing is not a clean thing. And he speaks to Christians here, and he says, purify your hearts. He says, ye double-minded. What we preached about just a few weeks ago when we looked in Matthew chapter number 13 at the parables of the Lord, and we looked at the sower and the seed and the soil, and we talked about that soil. We talked about that wayside, that hardened heart, and we talked about that ground that was stony, and that ground that was just superficiality, and we talked about that ground that had the thorns among it that would grow up and they would choke out the fruitfulness of the seed that was planted in that heart. And we looked at the good ground that was fertile and that was ready and that received the word with joy and yielded himself to it. And oftentimes I fear that we don't do a good enough job as Christians of weeding out those places that we need to weed out in our hearts. Hey, every once in a while, it's good to take a spiritual weed whacker in there, amen, and just clean those things out, because the fruit of God can't be produced in that environment. It can't be produced if as soon as it springs up, it gets choked up, it gets wrapped up, and then it wants to bring forth fruit. You might be in here this morning and you say, preacher, I want God to be pleased with my life. I want my kids to see a mama or a daddy that loves God and wants to serve God, but I'm having so much trouble and I'm doing all these things, my friend. It might be because we need to get down on our face and get our hearts clean with God. Because as long as that worldliness, as long as we're striving between two masters, trying to serve God and trying to serve mammon, trying to serve the living God and setting up false idols in our lives, as long as those things are there, we can't serve God. We won't have charity. We have to rid our hearts of whatever is impure and undesirable before God. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You go to any cardiologist in America, if they got enough sense about them, they're going to tell you it matters what you put in your body. Amen. Listen to me.
Amen.
I was 22 years old, went to the hospital one morning. My blood pressure was 165 over 135. I mean, they wouldn't even let me drive out of there. They were scared. They called an ambulance and all kinds of stuff and whatnot. And I went to the doctor and they put me on blood pressure medicine and all these things. And I was playing basketball every week with my friends. I was working outside of the church. I was doing all these things, but I wasn't eating right. See, my vice, it's never been sweets and sugary stuff like that. It's been that good stuff, that buttery, salty stuff, that deep fried stuff. Somebody say amen right there. That's been my vice, okay? And it caused that blood pressure to go up, and that heart was straining, having to try and handle all that because I wasn't putting in the right things. You want to keep your heart clean, Christian? Listen to me. It matters what you put in it. You can't always control what you see, but you can control what you watch. You can't always control what you hear, but you can control what you listen to. Brother Michael Blake, the missionary to the prisons, he preached here for us on our Easter Sunday evening service. He'd always say, garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. And if you're putting in things that are going to defile your heart, things are going to come out that are defiled. Amen?
Amen.
We got to be careful and we got to have a clean heart. If we want to have charity, if we want to love the way that God wants us to love, it's going to come from a place of clean desire. Not only is it going to come from a place of clean desire, look what the Bible says. out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. A good conscience. I had to do a lot of studying on this middle point. I'd never really done an in-depth study on the way that conscience is mentioned in the Bible and all these things. And one thing I've come to realize is that if we're going to bring forth charity for the Lord, if we're going to live a charitable, loving life full of the true love of God, it's got to come from a place of clean desire, and it's got to come from a place of conscientious discernment. Conscientious discernment. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, you and I, we've heard that word conscience our whole life. We've heard that word conscience our whole life. Many of you have probably used that word before you were ever even saved. So it's weighing heavy on my conscience, or it's heavy on my heart. And listen to me now. You can be unsaved and still have a conscience, okay? That conscience, that's part of your soul. That's part of who you are. Oftentimes, it's defined as an internal self-knowledge of right and wrong, of lawfulness and lawlessness. You say, preacher, that doesn't sound quite right. That doesn't sound quite biblical. Well, the Bible says this in Romans chapter number 2, friend. It says, for the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are the law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Now you got to correct kids when they're wrong, okay?
Amen.
The Bible says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin unto him. There is a moral compass that you and I have because we're made in the image of God and the law of God is written on our hearts. No one ever had to explain it to you that it's wrong to take someone's life. That's something that you know. Now listen to me very, very, very carefully. What I want to focus on here this morning is the fact that that conscience is either going to be governed by the lust of your flesh or by the leading of the Spirit. It's going to be governed by one or the other. That's why you see these interviews and these documentaries with these serial killers in prison, and they go into grotesque detail and depth about how they killed this person and how they killed that person. You can see in their eyes, behind their eyes, that there's no remorse, that there's no regret, that there's no repentance in their heart, and it's because they have seared their conscience. It's because they have given themselves completely over to the wicked desires of their heart, and they find themselves in a place where they're no longer listening to that conscience. They're no longer listening to the law of God that's written on their hearts. And I believe that the Holy Spirit of God, as He would direct us, many a times He'll convict us through our conscience.
Amen.
He'll weigh it heavy. He'll hang something on it. And we'll think to ourselves, you know, I'm convicted about that. Has the Holy Ghost ever said this to you? That wasn't right. You shouldn't have said that the way you said that. You shouldn't have acted that way. You shouldn't have said this to that person. He's putting that on your conscience.
Amen.
See, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 24 and verse number 16, I want us to listen closely to something that Paul says. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul says this conscience is something that I have to exercise daily. Many times we read in the pastoral epistles, we talk about dying to self. We talk about following the Spirit. We talk about turning away from the lust of the flesh. We talk about repentance away from our sin and towards God. And many times we fail to recognize that that conscience in and of itself is something that has to be submitted before God. That is something that has to be in subjection to the Spirit of God, just like your flesh, just like your heart, just like your desires, just like the inner workings of your mind. Anything that encompasses us as a being, is it needs to be surrendered to God completely. Paul says, I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God. It's a discipline, just like anything else. And what we need to do as Christians is we need to get ourselves to a place where the Holy Ghost of God has complete control of that conscience.
Yep,
complete control of your mind.
Yes, sir.
Complete control of this earthen vessel that God has given you, that we might be filled with the Holy Ghost of God.
Amen.
It's going to take a conscientious discernment in our lives. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 1 says this. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. You know you're making the right decision. When do I know I'm making the right decision, preacher? When the Holy Ghost of God, when the Spirit of God that bears witness in your heart bears conscience of whatever that desire it is that you want. Amen? If you die to self enough, you're going to want the things that God wants. You're going to love the things that God loves. You're going to hate the things that God hates and detests and despises, those things that are unholy and displeasing to Him. And you'll find yourself in a place where you're full of what? Charity. The love of God. If you don't have charity in your heart, if you don't love people, if you don't love God, you're not full of the Holy Ghost. And that is the truth this morning. It's going to come from a place of clean desire. It's going to come from a place of conscientious discernment. Let me say this, that if you, the Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You continue to dabble in sin. You continue to dabble in things in your spiritual life that are not good for you, that are damaging to you. And what can happen is you can have that conscience seared. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, I believe it is, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. See, when you sear something, you're burning it. You're taking a hot surface, a hot iron. You take some food, you put it in a skillet, and you're searing it. What you're doing is you're burning it to the point where it's sealed off from outside influence, outside involvement, things of that nature. And what God is saying is you keep meddling in that sin. You keep willfully sinning towards God. You still keep breaking those divine commandments of God. And what you're doing is that part of your conscience, you're just searing it. So that when the Holy Ghost comes by, you don't even feel that conviction anymore.
Amen.
You're given over to your own lusts and your afflictions. You read in regard in Romans chapter number 1 to the homosexuals and those who were given over to these wicked desires. And the Bible says that their conscience was seared. They didn't see any wrong in it anymore. They didn't see, they took no offense to those things anymore. And I fear that one of the reasons our society is in a lot of position that it's in today is because we become so desensitized to sin and its attacks on our families, on our homes, on our churches. A lot of preachers have become desensitized to certain things. And so they'll preach on this, but they're not going to preach on that. Why? Because their conscience has been seared regarding that. You ought to thank God for the conviction of the Holy Ghost when He works on your heart and points out something and tells you something's wrong. Does that mean He loves you and He cares you enough to come around and tell you? Amen. The Bible says that faith for the wounds of an enemy, or faith for the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I'm glad when I get a little bit of conviction, when I get a little bit of correction. Amen.
Amen.
It helps us what? To make conscientious, discerning decisions with the Spirit of God. Amen. And if we're going to have charity, it's going to come from a place of clean desire, a place of conscientious discernment. And last but not least, and friend, this is the most important thing. A place of Christ's dominion. Look what it says in verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Faith unfeigned. Everybody in here has faith of some sort or another. Those who are out there and They say they don't believe in a God. They have faith of some sort or another. Their faith is in their money. Their faith is in their possessions. Their faith is in their materials. You had faith when you came in here and you sat down that that pew was going to hold you up or you wouldn't have sat down. Nobody comes in here and they wait for somebody else to sit down to make sure first. Now, that's not how it works. It's you have the faith to sit down in it. We exercise faith on a daily basis. It's not so much about the fact that you have faith or not. It's where are you placing that faith? Because if your faith is not built on the foundation, the solid rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of His salvation and the truth of His holy word, then your faith is in the wrong place, friend. It's got to come from a place of clean desire, a place of conscientious decision, but a place of Christ's dominion. The faith that you have alone in the Son of God. I believe I referenced it just a minute ago. Paul was talking in Galatians and he said, the faith which I now have, he said, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have to live by the faith of the Son of God. We have to live by the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to daily die to self, die to the flesh, crucify that old man, that old wicked flesh, and walk in the newness of life after the Spirit of God. And the only way that we can do that is if we have our eyes on Jesus. The Hebrew writer said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You can get your eyes on this man and on that man and this preacher and that preacher or this evangelist or this missionary. It doesn't matter. But eventually that person is going to let you down. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you keep your eyes on the Word of God, if you keep your eyes on the pure, holy, spotless, magnificent Lamb of God, He's never going to let you down. Amen. And what's going to happen when you get your eyes on Jesus? What's going to happen when you get your faith alone in Him? What's going to happen when you rely on the dominion of Christ in your heart to allow Him to rule and reign in your heart and in your mind and in your life? What's going to happen is it's going to produce that charity. And what's going to happen then? God's going to be pleased with your life. Christ has to sit on the throne of your heart. Not idols, not mammon, not worldly desires, not superficial things of this world. Christ and Christ alone. I was reading one Puritan writer, and he said this: God rejects all duties, however glorious in other respects, which are offered to Him without the heart. He that performs the duty without the heart, that is, heedlessly, is no more accepted with God than he that performs it with a double heart, that is, hypocritically. What he's saying is it doesn't matter what's on your resume, what your accomplishments, what your accolades might be. It doesn't matter who you are in the sight of men. Who I am doesn't matter in your sight. Who I am matters in the sight of God. And the Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God sees the inner man. God sees why you knock those doors, why you go to that nursing home, why you pay that tithe, why you come to church, why you play that music, why you witness to people, why you get down in your prayer closet. God sees every single one of the things you do, and He sees the desire and the intents of your heart. And what He says to us here this morning is that if we're going to have charity, if we're going to have a life that pleases God, it's going to have to be a clean desire, a conscientious decision. It's going to have to be the Christ's dominion in our hearts. Christ has to rule and reign over every aspect of our lives. I like what Paul would say to the church at Ephesus, this same church that he sent Timothy to pastor. He says in the book of Ephesians, he says, Christ, being the fullness of the Godhead, dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, and he hath given him dominion over all things concerning the church, that he might have preeminence in all things. That means in every aspect of our spiritual life, in every aspect of this life that God has given us, Christ deserves to be at the top. Christ deserves to have the dominion. Christ deserves to have the rule. And if He doesn't, then it's just vain jangling. What is it? It's just cold, dead, empty religion. It's just words. Now I tell you, studying for this message is perhaps one of the most convicted studies I've ever had to do. Because there's not one aspect of my life that I couldn't turn over more to the Lord Jesus Christ entirely.
Amen.
D.L. Moody, heard a preacher as a young man. Yep. And that preacher said, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man who is completely surrendered to Him.
Amen.
You know what D.L. Moody said when he died? He told that story and he said, I've tried my best to be that man, but I wasn't. And that man turned over continents for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to surrender your heart this morning? Are you willing to take time and examine yourself and look at those desires and make sure that they're clean, make sure that they're what God wants? Are you willing to let your emotions, your desires, your conscience be governed and led and dictated by the acts of the Holy Spirit of God? Are you willing to give Christ the dominion in your life? Is He seated upon the throne of your life this morning? If you want charity, He'll have to be. I like what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. If you want love and joy and peace, you need to let the Prince of Peace rule in your life. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just one moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if anybody want to come to the altar this morning. Folks are already coming. I invite you. God spoke to your heart. You say, preacher, I need charity. I need that charity in my life. My ministry, my witnessing, my teaching, my preaching, anything, whatever it might be, my parenting, it's missing that charity. It's missing that love. It's missing that I just don't feel like Christ has complete and total dominion in my life the way that He deserves. And I need for God to help me. I need for God to strengthen me. I need for God to convict me. And my friend, I'd invite you to come to the altar this morning and say, God, I want to be used of You. I want to have that charity. I want to add that love. I don't want my life to be of no avail. I want it to count for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might be in here this morning. You say, preacher, if I'm being honest, I don't even know if I die if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I die if I'm going to heaven. If that's you in here this morning, would you raise your hand? There's nobody looking but me. Nobody looking but me. You say, preacher, I don't know if I die if I'm going to go to heaven. If that's you in here this morning, let me tell you, I can't get you to heaven. Being baptized can't get you to heaven. Coming to church this morning won't get you to heaven. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you had your sins forgiven in the sight of God? Are you reconciled with God? Do you know for sure? Do you have that peace in your heart that when you pillow your head tonight, if you were to slip off into eternity, that you'd be with the Lord, or would you go to hell? Are you certain that your life hasn't been one that's been converted? Hasn't been one. You've never been saved by the grace of God. You can get that right before you walk out of these doors this morning. If you'll step out of your seat and you'll walk up to this aisle, I'll take a Bible and I'll show you how you can be saved. There is nothing to be embarrassed about, friend. Everybody in here will probably shout and holler and get excited and just about tear this roof off if you'll walk this aisle and come up to this altar and get saved this morning. It's as simple as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it is. That He was who He said He was, the virgin-born Son of God, perfect, spotless, and holy, and that He Himself was the one-time sufficient sacrifice for our sins. If you believe that, and you believe that God raised Him from the dead on the third day, you will be saved. That's what the Bible says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what kind of life I've lived. Hey, that doesn't make you not a whosoever. My Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means you too. If you're in here this morning and you need to be saved by the grace of God, just slip out of your seat and come to the altar.